While I introduce a little bit, you may want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. There's something we as children of God need to understand, folks. The world is in our face 24/7. It's always reminding us that it is here, that we are here, and the things that we have to put up with. We have the Holy Spirit also in our hearts. But it's a good bit quieter. And it doesn't often compete with the world around us very well. So in order for us to be what God would have us to be, we have got to make a conscious effort to listen and to understand and want to live like God wants us to live. It's not easy. I've never said it had. It was. The Bible has been harder on me than anything I've ever dealt with. But I'll tell you this. We need to understand that from the time we wake up in the morning on whatever day you call the first day of the week, till the last moment of awakeness we've got and the last day that we go to bed, we're in a battle. And so many of us, I'm afraid, are not even aware of that. It's happening all around us. The reason we don't know it's happening is because Satan is so subtle in the way he does things. He even makes it look like the right thing to do. And like we saw with Eve, if you stop for just a moment to try to figure out what is the best thing for you to do, you'll miss it. I hope I can show you some of those things today. The title of this sermon is The Battle for the Mind. And there is a battle going on for your mind. Every moment you're awake, it's going on. Because Satan knows that when he's got your mind, he's got you. In Romans 8:8, we go back to it. Don't turn there. It's just I put it there to start because I want to set the stage for whatever we're doing. That people that are in the flesh cannot please God. He says it's impossible for us to do it. And being in the flesh is nothing in the world but being your own God, making your own decisions, figuring out what you're going to do. And that's what gets us into trouble. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." I walk with my feet, but I cannot kick Satan. I do work with my hands, but I can't make a fist and hit Satan and do any good. I talk with my mouth. Maybe I can do some good there, because I put thoughts in people's minds, but I do not fight Satan with my flesh and bones and blood. I can't do it. It says that we walk around in our flesh. Yes, you do, because you need your feet. You take your feet away from you and you're in a wheelchair. You take your arms away from you, you can't reach and get anything. So we walk around in our bodies, but we do not fight Satan with our bodies. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. They're not physical. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Do you know what a stronghold is? It's a defense. It is not something to go to some other country and attack them and take them over. A stronghold is something that keeps other things or people from doing that to you. It's like a fort. It says here that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Strongholds are defenses. Now let me ask you something. We're going to make this real personal. What has happened to you in your life that you have learned to build defenses against? What are your defenses? What is, when it's brought up about you, that you turn into a joke? What is it that is brought up about you that you get mad and won't talk about? What is it that is brought up about you that you get embarrassed about? What is it that you do not want to talk about? Have you been hurt? Yeah, all of us have. And because we've been hurt, I've been there. I'm not going there again. I'm not going to let that happen to me. You build a defense mechanism, they call it. And we've all got them. And when the Holy Spirit comes into you and starts working with you, and He runs into one of those defensive mechanisms, He comes to a screeching halt. The only way we can be what God wants us to be is to climb up on that cross and spread our arms and say, "Lord, nail us." But we protect ourselves. We build defense mechanisms. I had a preacher one time that had a prominent member of the congregation caught in adultery with a lady that sang in the choir. It surprised him so badly, it upset him so badly, that he made the comment to me, "I will never, ever let anybody in my church get close enough to me again to hurt me that bad." And you know what? From the best that I could tell, he was true to what he said he was going to do. And the love, the closeness, was never there anymore. He destroyed everything that internally that God wanted him to do simply because he got hurt. We do that. But I have told folks over and over and over, if you are going to be what God wants you to be, spiritually speaking, you have got to have an open mind. You can't be limited by denominations or by methods of worship or what you know about other people or whatever. You've got to be open to God, because you do not know where He's coming from next and what He is going to offer you and expect you to partake of. Because it's not like you think it is. "My ways are not your ways. They're as far from your ways as heaven is from earth," He says. So there's no way we can know. Man's goings are of the Lord. How then can a man know? It says here, casting down imaginations, verse 5, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Every high thing. Everything in your head that keeps you from being able to understand God, you got to put it down. bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Paul says, if you are going to be what God wants you to be, you have got to take your mind captive and not let it have one single thought that's not under the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, that word imaginations, translated in my Scofield as reasonings. Now here's the way that works. Well, I heard that if you're going to be what God wants you to be, you've got to be so-and-so. And I've thought a lot about that, and I've worked that thing out, and here's what I've come up with. That's reason. And we can't reason spiritual things. You can't do it. You do not have the attributes to reason out what God wants you to do. You can't do it. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now let me say here, think about something for a moment. He doesn't say bad things. He says every high thing. Every high thing. But you see, we have gotten so oriented that we try not to do bad things. That's where we get in trouble. What do you consider bad things? I bet it's different than what I consider bad things. So who's to say what a bad thing is? Well, I think this is okay. Well, I don't think this is okay. That starts an argument. It's not bad things he's talking about here. That is another thing that we have seen Satan take control of, cause us to start thinking crooked. And so, like the Pharisees, we try not to do any bad thing. Bad things, in this case, can be defined as those things other people can see you doing and decide you're not a good guy because you do those things. Jesus spoke against all of that. He told them, you're like whited sepulchers. I don't guess in that day that anything could get any whiter than maybe snow, he uses that, or white marble that they use for their tombs. And he told them, you guys are white on the outside, but on the inside you're rotten. And that's what happens when we decide for God we're going to do the good things and we're not going to do the bad things, but we don't deal with the mind and the heart. That was their problem. They could put on like you wouldn't believe. And as soon as they got in the middle of a jam, their real side came out. You know why? Because that was what was on their inside. You couldn't see that. There's another thing. Unforgiveness destroys our future with God. That's one of the high things that gets in the way of what God wants you to do. Have you got something in your mind against somebody and has it been there for a while? Some of us had the real privilege of attending some of the Bill Gothard seminars in Birmingham 30 years ago, long time ago. And he said one thing, that you cannot be bold for Christ if you've got to dodge folks. So if there's somebody you don't like, somebody that has done something nasty to you that you don't have anything to do with, you'll even desire to walk across the street to keep from getting around them. You won't go to a party if you think they're going to be there. You fill in the blank. You know what I'm talking about. In order to be bold for Christ and to be what Christ would have us do, we have got to deal with those situations. And somebody asked, which situations? Whatever you can remember. Which ones are worthy of asking forgiveness for and going and straightening out? Whatever you can remember. Because having that feeling inside of you limits what you can do for God. Bringing into your mind captivity. You capture your mind, it says. Now that idea is kind of a warfare term, I guess. But look at what else it says in Romans chapter 7 and verse 23. Don't need to turn there because I'm going fast on by. But I see another law in my members, Paul says, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. There is a war on. My flesh, my body, and Satan and the world in cohorts are trying to take my mind captive so God can't take it captive. So the question is asked today. Who's got your mind? Does God have it? Does Christ have it? Or do you have it? Because if you've got it, Satan's got it. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about Christians, born-again believers, children of God, who do not have their mind in captivity yet. David talks about, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. If God will not hear my prayers because I've got something in my mind that shouldn't be there, I can't work for Him. There's no two ways about it. We think that any time we pray, God's going to hear us. And there's places it says that. But there's also clauses that says, if you're like this, He won't listen. Something we need to understand is that Satan truly believes that every person will eventually prefer his own things rather than the cause of Christ. He believes that. If you study the temptation of Christ in the wilderness, He told Jesus, "You be your own God, and I will reward you." You see, why shouldn't he have a great deal of confidence in that idea because it's worked so well for him? Really and truly. You know, I'm going to turn there. You don't have to. I'll read it to you. It'll save just a little bit of time. But in Genesis chapter 3, you remember when Satan approached her and he told her, you know, God's told you you can't eat of the tree. She said, that's right. And he said, but don't you understand, the reason he don't want you to eat of the tree is you'll be godlike like him. And in a sense, legally, that was true. Because eating of the tree would give them the knowledge of right and wrong. And they didn't have it at that time. And God certainly had it. And so he put this idea in her head. Now listen to what it says. And the serpent said unto Eve, ye shall not surely die. And the difference is, he, you know, like a lawyer, he was legal right there, because she probably apparently thought that once she bit into something, she's picking keel over dead. And he said, you won't die. But what God was talking about is when they eat of the tree, death comes into mankind. And when at some point they will die, because we were not created originally to die, y'all. Adam and Eve were created to live forever. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as God. You want to be God? Eat of that tree. Knowing good and evil. And listen to this. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, Eve is taken What hole is she? And what's she doing? She's studying that thing out. She's trying to reason out who's right. God says one thing, the devil says something else. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that's a plus, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, that's a plus, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, that's a plus. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now let me tell y'all. I don't know whether you know it or not, but in the chronological order of the Bible, I do not believe God told Eve not to eat of that tree. He told Adam. Adam told Eve. Don't you think for one moment, if Eve didn't know what she was getting into, Adam did. They walked in the garden with God. That means they glowed. Everybody that's ever been in the presence of God glowed with a light. When she comes up and her light bulb's out, he knew that something had happened. And then she tries to get him to eat. Don't you think for one moment it's been argued by Bible scholars that Adam may have been the most intelligent being that God ever created. He named everything on the earth. That takes some smart. And don't you think that he studied about that? And it came down to a contest. God has given me this woman, and I love this woman, and she is so good for me. She's compatible to me. She makes it comfortable for me. I love her to death. I cannot stand not to be with her. And he reasoned that he would go with Eve rather than go with God. You know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey says. Now, let me tell you something. Eve reasoned. There's no doubt in my mind that Adam reasoned when Satan approached Jesus in the wilderness and offered him all these things. Jesus said no. He didn't think about it. He knew it was against God. He understood what God wanted him to do and not do. And he simply said no. It said he'd been without food and water for 40 days. I don't understand that, because I have studied how long somebody can go without food without dying and how long somebody can go without water without dying. But say this, Jesus was about as weak as a human being could be. And that's when Satan took him and tried to deal with him. And Jesus did not stand and think about it for a moment. He said no. And that was it. We're born physically alive and spiritually dead since the fall. That's the way we come in this world. We lack the necessary attributes to deny our own self-rule. If left to myself, I will make my own decisions. I will control my own destiny and my own life, and I don't want anybody meddling with it. Self will never cast out self. Ephesians 5:29 says, no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it. So then, what do we do? Jesus says, you deny yourself. You take that act to deny yourself. Take up God's cross every day and follow Jesus, and I'll do the rest. You can't do it, but he can, if you'll let him. In Romans 12:2, it says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We worry about doing something that somebody's going to see that gets us into trouble. But the real problem is not doing something, y'all. Never has been. There are religious movements that have been started and separated because of what you do. But doing is no good when the heart rots. And that is where the real battle is. Because let me tell you something. Everything you do normally is preceded by a thought. And you allowed yourself to do that or you wouldn't have done it. Unless you're just reacting to stimulus and you do it without thinking. But not many times that happens to us. Most of the mistakes we made, we thought about it and we decided to do it. And with that decision, we've got a reason why we did it and it's going to be better for us. Let Jesus renew your mind. The whole thing is about the mind. Don't try to reason, just obey. Just say, yes, Jesus, no, Jesus. Don't say, I'm going to go home and study about it and I'll get back to you. That's what gets us in trouble. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you. It was also in Jesus Christ. Here's the way it works. We get an idea, we study about it, and we make a decision, and it won't work. We hear what Jesus wants us to do, and we obey. That'll work. We know, and we obey. That'll work. Most of the things that we get caught up in, it gets us in trouble, if sat down and grilled like the police do on NCIS or whatever, where they get them in a table in that room and get right down in their face. Most of us will have to admit that thing that we just did, we knew we were wrong. We did it anyhow. And we're trying to lie our way out. We need to understand that within each one of us, you and me, we have the total power to hinder God. I can keep God from working in my life anytime I choose to, simply by not obeying what He has called me to do. Satan is going for your mind, guys. He's not going for your behavior. He will tolerate some behavior just like he did with the Pharisees if he can get your mind. He had their mind. They had their behavior. What we need to understand is Christ defeated Satan at Calvary. Satan is that lion that roars, going to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. But what you've got to understand is if he devours you, he'll gum you to death. God has already pulled his teeth and he's already pulled his claws. The only thing Satan can do to you is physically is the things God allows for him to do. What Satan can do without too much hindrance is tempt you and you decide you're going to do what he does. God can't deal with that. He says he will not allow you to be tempted above which you're able to bear, but with the temptation, allow a way to escape. But I'm going to tell you this, you still have the right of choice. And when you choose not to obey God, you completely shut him off. Now, he's in control of your external circumstances. He can do all kinds of things with you, your business, your life, your mates, the people in your life, whatever, you name it. But he can't make you do anything. Christianity today, in the experience of most Christians, that's you and me, is an endeavor to be what they are not and do what they can't do. What God wants you to be, you can't be on your own. Best you can do is like those Pharisees. You can appear to be doing good, but your heart will be rotten. And sooner or later, somebody's going to find out about it. And to do what you cannot do. You cannot live a victorious life for Jesus Christ. It's not in you to do it. They're always struggling to not love the world because in reality they love the world. And they are always trying to be humble because at heart they're still proud. So there's the battle. There's the battle we fight. We're trying to be something we can't be and have attributes that we can't have because they can't be produced by the flesh. Jesus can make us what we need to be, can give us attributes that God wants us to have, and they can be real. Well, I saw him sin. Yes, you did. And if you watch me, you'll see me sin. But that's not the point. We all sin. And that's no excuse. It's not about sinning. We can't help but sin. Paul made that point. But we can sin with a pure heart. We didn't mean to. We didn't know we was getting into that. And we can ask God to forgive us immediately upon recognizing what we've done. And we're right back in His good graces, doing what He wants us to do. And that's not a cop-out either. That's the only way out for us. We pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Think for a moment. That's the simplest prayer in the world. I don't know whether you've ever thought about this or not, but I thought sometimes I cheated God because I was tired when I laid down and the only thing I prayed was the Lord's Prayer. But you go back and look at that thing and you see some of that stuff. And I tell you what, when you pray as a born-again believer that God's will be done on earth like it is in heaven, you know what that means? That means in the ideal that down here on earth there is not one single fleshly human thought to get in the way of what God wants to do. That's what it means. Not one. In heaven there is not one single human thought that gets in the way of what God wants in heaven. But it is here. And I tell you what. The battle is for the mind. Because if you think right, you will do the best you can. Will you be perfect? Nope. But you'll do the best you can. You will learn to live in this world with a patience for other people, with a tolerance for people who don't think like you, with an understanding for people that mess you up, and they do it on purpose. Yes, they do, and you can say what you want to about it. But I'll tell you what, when you can't let that slide off your back, it sits inside of you and keeps you from being what God wants you to be. I am amazed in my study of the four Gospels how Jesus was put in every kind of a situation you have ever seen. And I never saw one part where He wasn't cool. There wasn't one place where you could have told Jesus Christ, my Savior and my Lord, to chill unless it was in the temple. And He was mad. Had He lost His temper? No. He knew exactly what He was doing and knew why He was doing it. He wasn't cleaning that temple out to get those guys that were doing those bad things in there out of there. Folks, it was a lot bigger than that. What Jesus did in that temple in Jerusalem was to destroy the whole place the temple had always been in the lives of religious people. What he was saying is, it's not going to be like this anymore. You had to have that priest to get to God. You had to have that priest to live successfully with God. You had to have that priest like the Catholics think they have to have the priest today. And that's the way it works. And the thing that comes to my mind is that story about that South American couple raised in that church to believe that a priest needed to be there when you died, or you would wander all over the place and not go to heaven. And the priests have taken advantage of that. With 6 kids in the family, the priest demanded that they give him their milk cow so he could pray over their grandmother on her deathbed so she would go straight to heaven, and deprived all those kids of the milk. That's what happens. They gave him the cow. Why? Because they believed. That's the way it had to be. And that's how far folks will go when they, based on what they believe. If Satan can get you to believe those kind of things, he can keep you from ever being worth 1/4 to God. Well, wait a minute, Brother Joe. You said all of this. Now, what do we do? Number one, we pray and ask God to deliver us from our own sinful ways. We pray and ask God to make us recognize when we're doing something He doesn't like, because it's not the bad things. It's those high thoughts. Those things that keep us from being what God wants us to be. I don't know what they all are. God has really embarrassed me at times that I did something thinking it was okay, and He slapped my hand right in front of people. I have been standing in front of people teaching and say something that I thought was okay. And I don't know to this day why it wasn't okay, but God stopped me. I couldn't go on. And I had to stop and apologize to the people for saying, I said, I don't know what I said wrong, but it's wrong. Don't you listen to it. And ask Him. He says in 1 John that if we ask forgiveness for the things we know about, He'll forgive us for everything we need forgiven about. He'll take care of those things that we don't know. And through the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, it will chastise us into knowing we're doing wrong and not do it anymore if we've got the proper attitude. And then we do the thing that active Christians find absolutely so hard to do. When we get close to God, God puts a spirit in us that wants us to be obedient to God. And so with our minds and our mindsets and the way we have been taught and led, we get out and find something to do. Don't do that. Pray and ask God to give you something to do. Don't pick at yourself. Ask Him to give you something to do, and He will. And ask Him to make sure that you understand what it is He wants you to do. See, I know about this. I never had any desire to be a preacher. Never did. I taught Sunday school for a long time. But when God came in my life and says, I want you to preach, I said, no, Lord, some kind of way we got our wires crossed. I'm not supposed to do that. The only thing that God ever asked me to do that I know of that I didn't just take and say, okay. And I put Him to the test. And I'll tell you what, He came through with flying colors. There is no doubt in my mind this is what I'm supposed to do. Where I'm supposed to do it, how I'm supposed to do it, I don't know. That's on a daily basis. And you see, I didn't ask him to tell me whether I need to be a preacher or not. It never even occurred to me. So what I'm saying is, if you will make yourself available to God, and all you got to do is say, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. Please show me. He will. And you know, it's the most gratifying thing in the whole world to me, because most every single one of you, one at a time, have come to me and told me how God put a circumstance in front of you that you needed to deal with for Him, and you recognized what it was, and you dealt with it, and then you tell me how it worked out. So then I come to that place again. What has God done with you? And who have you told about? That's what it's all about. Because without our testimony, all of this is just a theory to somebody. Let's pray. Father, teach us how important our thought process is. When something comes into our mind that shouldn't be there, immediately on recognizing that, give us the grace to say, Lord, get that out of my head. Don't reason it. Don't think about it. Don't study about it. Don't try to figure out if that's the way. Just if we know it wrong, just say, Lord, get it out of my head. Teach us that our minds are the thing that you want, because with that, you've got everything else. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.